Now let's read from the scripture passage for today's sermon, Romans 5 verses 1 to 11, which is now being shown on the screen. So Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Over to you, Pastor Dan.
Thank you, Claire. All right. I want you guys to imagine with me that you are standing at a door, standing at a doorway, except you're too afraid to knock. Have you ever been at this point? What point am I even talking about? Have you ever messed up so badly that you had no choice but to go back to the person that you let down and ask for forgiveness? You aren't there by choice. In fact, you wish in your heart that you could be anywhere else on the planet besides on that doorstep. And you're just willing yourself to lift up your arm and just wrap the door with your knuckles, but you just can't, because every time you try, the hairs on the back of your neck stand up, your cheeks flush warm red, and you are just filled in your gut with shame. Now, this is a pretty intense way to start a talk, isn't it? Well, what I'm talking about right now is the point where you feel like such a failure that you're not sure if you dare ask for forgiveness. Because today we are talking about that line in the Apostles' Creed that says, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. And I don't think there is really quite any experience in life that will really make you feel quite as vulnerable as when you have to ask for forgiveness. And I think when you have to ask God for forgiveness, there are only really two possibilities, because with God, the stakes are raised, aren't they? You will either be let down beyond belief, or you just might receive the greatest possible answer, good news beyond your wildest dreams. And so, as you might have guessed, we know that as Christians that it is the latter, it's the second one. And today we want to talk about why it is good news beyond our wildest dreams. So just real quick, you might have noticed in your chat box, I've actually sent through an outline of what we're going to be talking about today. Decided against doing a screen share PowerPoint, because that way, if it's in the chat box, you can sort of refer to it at your convenience, and you can keep it tucked away if you want to, or you can pop it open. Below the outline, there's a few of the key Bible passages that I'll be referring to as well, just so that you don't have to flip through your Bible if you don't want to. How about we really quickly just ask God for help right now? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we commit ourselves to you now. We pray that you will speak to us in your word, and that you will fill us with your spirit so that we may be changed, transformed, and we may be filled with joy and praise and thanksgiving. Amen. So I've got two points today, and each of those points have their own subpoints. So that's the way you can see it. Now, I want to start off by saying that all sins incur a debt. All sins by nature incur a debt. if a sin is committed, a debt is created. Now, sometimes this debt can take on the form of a punishment for a crime. So here in New South Wales, if you rob someone's house, you can go to jail for up to 20 years. And if that happens to you in 20 years, when you get out of prison, you know what they'll say to you? They'll say your debt to society has been paid. All sins incur debt, and sometimes it's a big debt, sometimes it's a small debt, sometimes it's a money debt, and sometimes it's not. These days, everyone's had the experience of being late for something. Sorry, running late, be there in 15 minutes and start without me. When was the last time you sent that text to someone? I bet it probably wasn't very long ago. Now, some of us are probably better, more punctual, able to manage our time well, and some of us are, you know, we kind of turned being late into a whole lifestyle. But most of the time, I'd wager that we don't really make a big deal out of it, especially if it's really not for anything super important, like an important meeting of any kind. However, that doesn't mean that there wasn't some kind of cost. What happens when you miscalculate your travel time? You know, maybe you're slow to turn off the TV and leave the house. Well, you waste 15 minutes of your friend's time. That's a 15-minute time debt that you just incurred. They had to wait for you. The resource is already expended, and there's nothing that you can do about it. Now, again, this is just an example, and we know that most of the time we let it go because most of the time it's not a big deal. But whether or not it's a big deal to you, when there's a debt, someone has to pay for it. If you're the sinner, then usually you will pay for it. Oh, I'm so sorry I'm late. Let me make it up to you. Tell you what, lunch is on me today. But here's the thing. If you're the one being sinned against, even if you forgive them, you know, that doesn't make the debt magically go away. All you've done is choose to pay it yourself. So even if you say, don't worry about it, it's not a big deal, I didn't mind waiting for you, it doesn't magically give you your time back. Now, this is important for us to understand because it actually helps us to understand our second sub-point today. As sinners, we owe God a debt that we cannot pay. Now, this is the basis of our relationship with God without Jesus Christ. What it means to be a sinner is to be someone who is not at peace with God. You and God are not square. None of us are, in fact, without Jesus. We owe God a debt of worship that we failed to pay. We turned away from Him to worship other things, perhaps ourselves, or our own money, our material possessions, our financial standing, or maybe other people. We owe God a debt of moral righteousness that we failed to pay. And by that, I mean we failed to live morally. We failed to be good people. We have acted unselfishly, unlovingly, uncompassionately. We failed to love God with all of our hearts, and we failed to love our neighbors as ourselves. That's what it means to be a sinner. And what that amounts to is what we are told in the last verse of Romans 6. So Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. All sins incur debt, and as sinners, we owe God a debt that we cannot pay. Now here's my final subpoint. Having established what it means to be a sinner, we can then enjoy the good news of the gospel, which is that Jesus pays our debt for us. Out of God's own love and mercy, He gives us Jesus to pay our debt. That's what forgiveness of sin means. So I hope you have your Bibles open to Romans somewhere. Let's have a look, flip a few chapters back over to Romans chapter 3. I'm looking at verse 25 if you want. It's also in your Zoom chat box. Romans 3:25 says this. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood. Let me explain that. First of all, what does atonement mean? Well, you probably don't really see that word too often in everyday language. It's kind of a Bible term. But simply put, it basically means reconciliation, bringing two parties back together. So think of it, you know, break the word down again, okay? Atonement, an easy way to remember, at-one-ment, right? Atonement. So think of it as what doing what it takes to bring two and make it one again. As sinners, we are not at peace with God. We owe Him a debt of death. Well, atonement is what it takes to make us one with God again. And what exactly does that take? Well, it says here, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. You see, death was the debt. Death was what we owed God, while Christ paid for it by shedding his blood. And this is the meaning of the cross for Christians, the cross of Christ. This is why we say Jesus died for my sins. He died in order to pay our debt to God, in order to make atonement, in order to bring us back to God, to make us one with God, to bring us peace with God. He did this so that if you put your faith in Jesus, you and God are square. No outstanding debt, nothing owing. And you go over a few chapters over to Romans chapter 6 again, 6 verse 23, because before I didn't actually read the whole verse out for us, because this is what the entire verse says. The whole verse says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The good news of the gospel is that Jesus flipped our fates. He took us from death to life, and he did this by being our sacrifice of atonement, by shedding his blood so that we may be one again with God. Well, what can we take from this? I think one thing we can say is that forgiveness is costly. And now you know why that the forgiveness of our sins before God is costly, because it cost Jesus the being the sacrifice of atonement. But I think that it also shows that even when we are talking about forgiving each other, we have to see that it comes at a cost. It's not free. No matter what, when we forgive, we have to own up to a debt. And so this is what Jesus says when he taught his followers how to pray. He famously taught them, he said, "This is how you should pray." And there was a line in there that says, "Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors." And that's Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, if you want to go have a look at it later. So Jesus himself connects the idea of our forgiveness before God to our action of forgiving each other. And so in other words, the expectation for Christians, for those who have been forgiven by God, is that we become people who also freely forgive others when they sin against us. Pass the forgiveness along. Pay it forward. That's the ethic of the Christian life. Forgive because we have been forgiven. But we must remember that it is not easy. It is costly. Because remember our first subpoint, all sins incur a debt. And that includes the sins when we sin against each other as well, when we hurt each other, betray each other, let each other down. Even if it's something relatively tiny, like, you know, making someone wait 15 minutes for a meetup because you're running late. The truth is, when you forgive someone, you have to do what God did for you. You have to actively and freely choose to cancel the debt. You have to choose to eat the loss to yourself. You have to say, "It's okay. Out of love, I will choose to lose those 15 minutes." Now, this all sounds fairly easy and straightforward, but I actually think of probably two ways that this can be quite hard to live out. So the first way is if a person keeps sinning against you over and over and over and over again. So if it keeps being repeated, right? Now, we can all be late sometimes, but what if someone, you know, is a habitually late person, is a chronically late person who is always doing this to you no matter how many times, and they never learn and they don't respect your time? Well, believe it or not, Jesus has a very, very challenging thing to say about that. And he doesn't say it to the offender. He says it to the offended one. So there was one time, one of his followers, one of his disciples, Peter, he asked Jesus this question. He asked, "How many times do I need to forgive someone? Is seven times enough?" And he thought he was being pretty generous. You know, seven's like a supposed to be a holy number, right? Complete number. And I thought, you know, thought seven was pretty great. And Jesus, he almost sarcastically replies, "Not seven times, but 70 times seven," which, by the way, if you do the math, is 490 times. But Jesus didn't mean exactly 490 times. He just means don't even bother counting, okay? Just keep forgiving and forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. We have been forgiven by God. And as a result, we now have the energy, the power, and the love and grace to forgive others no matter how many times. 7, 70, 490, doesn't matter. All sins incur debt. The good news of the gospel is that in Christ, our debts are forgiven. They are canceled for us and paid in full by Jesus. Now, if I finish up my talk here, I have a feeling that you might be left wanting a little bit more. Almost like maybe our definition of sin and forgiveness of sin might be left a little bit incomplete. And why is that? Well, I think it's because when we talk about forgiveness in terms of things like debt and payment, that kind of idea, well, it's called looking at sin transactionally, right? The idea of transaction, having an exchange, almost like a business relationship or a contract between you and God, something formal and formal like that. But the thing is, the Bible doesn't just talk about sin in transactional terms. The Bible also talks about sin relationally. So not just transactional, but relational. So here's what I want to say for us in point two. All sins by nature break relationships. Let me tell you a story. I have a feeling a lot of you might have heard this story before. So if you did, don't interrupt. Just let me finish, or I just enjoy my telling of it, okay? So once upon a time, a long time ago in feudal China, there was a great war that broke out. Mongolian barbarians had breached the wall of China and invaded the country. And so a draft went out, and from every family, a warrior was selected to fight for his country. Well, it turns out there was this one family whose patriarch was elderly and sick, too old to fight. Nevertheless, the law was the law, and he was called to pick up the sword in the name of his household. He just so happens to have a daughter, a young, headstrong, independent, feminist daughter, and she was quite cheesed off by this silly law, and so she resolves to trick the army, and so she cuts off her hair and steals her father's armor and battle gear and sword and stuff, and in the dark of the night, she steals away, runs off to join the army in his place, save her father's life by pretending to be a man. She works her way into the trust of her military unit, befriends a bunch of fellow soldiers, and one day during a pivotal battle, she saves the life of her commanding officer, but she gets wounded in the midst of it, and as she's resting and recovering in her tent, her commander comes in to thank her for her bravery, and lo and behold, discovers that she's a guy. Furious at being betrayed, he storms out of the tent with her behind, pleading with him. He's informed at this point by his advisor that the wages of her sin is death. And so he draws his sword. With obvious conflict and internal anguish written all over his face, he reaches up to strike her down, and the whole battalion is watching with bated breath. A moment later, the commander tosses his sword aside. A life for a life. My debt is repaid, he says to her. She saved his life, so he will spare hers. And get this, and here's the bit that I've been working to this whole time. You know what happens? He orders the whole camp to pack up and move out right then and there and abandons her right there in the middle of the snowy mountains. Now, obviously, that's a story that I made up, all right? And it's totally not the plot to a famous Disney movie or anything like that. And even if it is, it's definitely not Mulan, okay? But let's just break down what happened here for a second, okay? The captain forgave the young woman for her lie. He spared her life because she saved his. In other words, they are square. There is no more debt. She's forgiven. Punishment canceled. But what did you notice about the story? Did he really forgive her? Well, the answer is no, because the relationship was gone. The trust was gone. And honestly, the first time I saw Mulan, it is Mulan, the first time I saw it, I was actually pretty cheesed off because he just left her there up in the snow all by herself. No shelter, no protection. It honestly, I thought it was a pretty, dirtbag move. And the reason why is because when we think about sin, the way that sin works is that it has a transactional and a relational element to it. Sin doesn't just incur debt, it breaks relationships. And to a certain extent, we all know this intuitively. Because when someone does you wrong, it's not just about the cost. It's never about the cost. It's rarely, rarely about, whatever the material cost, emotional, or whatever. What always hurts more is the damage it does to your relationship. When my dad caught me lying about getting into a car accident, oh man, I felt so shame. And even when I was writing this, I was like, oh, I don't want to tell this story. I can remember that red flush creeping up into my cheeks again. It was a long time ago, okay? Back in uni, I got into a little fender bender, and I rear-ended someone on a rainy highway one day. And to pay for the repairs, I used a credit card, hoping my dad wouldn't notice. A joint credit card. A joint credit card that he gets statements for. So I wasn't very smart in uni. But anyway, it was a few hundred dollars. Now, do you think I was ashamed about a few hundred bucks? I mean, I wasn't proud of it. You know, no one's proud about it. It was foolish, but the shame was that I tried to deceive my dad. The shame was in the hit that our relationship took, in trust, in closeness, in mutual understanding. It's rarely just about the transactional cost. When you consider sin and forgiveness, you must consider the relationship. And according to the Bible, when God forgives us, he does it right. Through Jesus, he cancels our debt. We know that for sure. But also, and here's my last sub-point, by the way, in case you're following on the outline. Also, in Jesus, he restores our relationship with him. Let's have a look at that passage that Claire read for us just now. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Just that first verse, I'll read it aloud for us. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we break it down, you'll see that this verse actually tells us two things that have happened because of Jesus. So firstly, we have been justified through faith. That's the debt part of the forgiveness, the whole point one part. Because the word justify, it actually means to be made righteous. It's a verb to mean that we are right with God. And Jesus died. He was presented as a sacrifice of atonement. Remember Romans 3:25, so that we would be justified, so that we would be made righteous before God. That's the transaction part. That's point one. But what's the second part of the verse say? It says, since we have been justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The verse treats it as two different things, doesn't it? Now see, peace with God, that's not a transactional idea, is it? Peace, it's a relational idea when you have peace with someone. That's not about debt. That's about friendship. God forgives us by restoring our relationship with him. Jesus' death and resurrection didn't just pay a debt. It also repaired a broken bond. We have peace with God. Far from being enemies with him, far from being debtors, far from being criminals standing under judgment, we are now his children. Remember, that's what we said last week. In Christ, God is now our Father. I want to suggest that many of us maybe have an incomplete picture of what God's forgiveness looks like. Can I suggest that? All right, can I suggest that maybe sometimes we get point one, okay, but we miss point two. We understand point one fully, but we forget the relational part. I want to suggest that many of us might have a more Mulan idea of forgiveness. God says to you, your debt has been paid, and that's that. That's it. He leaves you to your own devices. No more support, no more extra benefit, no more relationship. And I don't know, maybe for some of us, we feel grateful already because we're no longer condemned to death anymore. And that's great. We're no longer going to hell. What more could we ask from God? We dare not imagine that beyond that, God might have a greater blessing in store for us. Well, if it sounds like you, then I want to suggest that perhaps you're living as a Christian who has been justified but not restored. You get point one, but you haven't fully grasped point two. You haven't gotten the full picture of forgiveness. Now, how do you know if you might be someone in this category? Well, can I suggest maybe two symptoms? Firstly, if you still live in fear of God. Perhaps you might grasp that you're not going to hell, and that's wonderful, but maybe you still live in fear of displeasing God in some way. Like perhaps your life needs to measure up to his moral standards. And so you try to be a good person. You try to live a godly life, be like Jesus, do more good things. But you do it out of fear and not out of joy and freedom. And I know because I think this was me for a long time. And I'm not saying, you know, by no means am I saying that I've worked it all out and I'm perfect or anything, but I think for a while, I only got an incomplete picture of God's forgiveness. And it was like I was all alone on that snowy mountain with the sword of my execution just still lying on that cold ground next to me. By God, I still had my life, but I had no joy. I had no relationship with God. And if that sounds like you, then I think that could lead us to the second symptom, which is that you don't feel close to God. You don't feel close to God. Now, this is not a technical thing that you can measure, but I think that the mark of a Christian, the mark of someone who's really gotten the gospel, is someone who isn't just glad that they're not going to hell, but they are joyful every day that they have an intimate relationship with the living God. Let me ask you something. What does it mean to grow in Christian maturity? What does it mean to not be a baby Christian anymore, but to be a seasoned, grown-up, mature Christian? Is it to grow in godliness? Is it to be more like Jesus? To sin less? To be more loving? More forgiving, more compassionate, more generous with your money, more consistent with attending church? Is it to serve more? To give all your free time to doing church things, volunteering, leading, doing church stuff for Sunday service, teaching Sunday school, doing youth ministry, being a deacon, being a growth group leader, going to camps, going to conferences, doing kids talks, and on and on and on and on and on? Let me tell you, being a mature Christian is none of those things. Not primarily, anyway. Oh, sure, mature Christians, they sin less and they serve and stuff. That's all true. But being a mature Christian truly is one thing and one thing only, and that is being close to God. Oh, for a closer walk with Him. That's the name of a hymn. You can look it up. For a closer walk with Him. When you grow as a Christian, the primary thing that means is that you grow closer to Him in intimacy, in depth of relationship, in trust. And not you earning His trust, but you trusting that His love for you is unconditional, that His forgiveness of your sins is complete, that His delight in you is absolute. That is what forgiveness means. It means that your Father delights in you. His favor is upon you. And like it says in that famous benediction in Numbers, that the light of His face shines upon you, that He turns His gaze to you and gives you peace. Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the most important thing that I want to say to you this afternoon. And if there's one thing I want you to take away to think about, it's this. When God forgives us, He restores us back to a full relationship with Him. Think about yourself on that doorstep again. Think about yourself fearful to knock, afraid of what might happen, afraid of what He might say. I want to say to you, today is the day to knock. Today is the day to open yourself up to God and experience what He has already promised you, full forgiveness. He not only cancels your debt, but He welcomes you back with open arms. He invites you into His home. He invites you to the table as a child, a beloved child. And yes, it's true that our debt is wiped away, but the true blessing is that God is now your Father. Let's talk really quickly about application then, okay? So first of all, dare to enjoy the full benefit of forgiveness. Dare to be at peace with God. Now, if you've haven't done this before, or maybe it's been a while since you've tried it, can I suggest something? Maybe for some of us, what I'm about to say is something you've done before, but it's been a while, okay? I want you to do this. Today, I want you to take 10 minutes out of your day, okay? Turn off your mobile, unhook your phone, put things on do not disturb, whatever you need to do, and find a place to be alone and just spend time with God. And you could take your Bible with you if you want, read some of His word to you, but just spend time with Him. Ask Him to be close to you. know and experience your forgiveness. Enjoy having no barriers between you and God. I think even if you've been a Christian for a while, and I speak from personal experience, we might forget to do that. We might forget to enjoy him. Just go and enjoy him. But secondly, forgive others no matter how many times they fail. So the Apostle Paul, when he was giving the church instructions on how to live and how to respond to the gospel, he says this: be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. I think it's Ephesians chapter 4 or 5, 4. Ephesians 4, I believe. You get close enough, you can read the whole thing. He says, forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Naturally, when we received such amazing grace from God, we will become the kind of person who then also freely forgives others. Not just 7 times or 70 times. We lose count because it doesn't matter anymore. That can be challenging, but that is what's available to us when we have received God's forgiveness. And also what's available is that we can forgive others no matter how many times, but also no matter how great their sin is towards us, right? Remember I said it can be challenging in 2 ways. One is through like frequency and repetition. But sometimes someone just does something to you that is so detestable, all right, that it really challenges us to restore our relationship with them. And I think this is probably one of the most challenging things that Christians can be called to do. Sometimes the cost might not be your time or your money. Sometimes it's an emotional cost. Like perhaps someone betrayed you or let you down. Perhaps a friend, someone who is close to you, someone you care about, who you thought they cared for you, they really let you down. Well, I think that in Christ, we are being called to repair our relationship with someone, even if they have hurt us deeply. God calls us not just to cancel their debts, but just as he did, to welcome them back. And if they ask for forgiveness, to let it go so in such a way that you welcome them back into your life. And it's vulnerable. It's scary to do that. But again, in God's power, we have the ability to do it. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. We believe that our debt has been paid. And we believe that we are now at peace with God. Intimate access with him as children have with a father. How about I pray for us in close? Let's pray. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sins the Lord will never count against them. That is what it says in your word, O Lord, to us. Romans chapter 4. Blessed are we now who are friends with you, God, who have peace with you. Blessed are we now who have access to you through faith in Jesus. And so, Father, we ask, please remove our fear, remove our reluctance. Let us boldly approach your throne of grace with confidence. For those of us today who are desperately in need of hearing it from you, please speak to us in our hearts. I forgive you. You are forgiven. No more condemnation. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.